I want to thank you guys for coming out to the first Truth Hunters Forum. The Truth Hunters Forum is intended to get you thinking and to help provide some answers, or to get you thinking along the lines of some answers to some questions that are tough. I mean, questions that we all ask. And this is a free space, okay? That means you can say what you think when we get to our questions. Ask whatever you want, as long as it's at least sort of on topic, without, you know, being judged. And we're on Facebook Live as well. So if you guys on Facebook have any questions to ask when we get there, just put it in a comment or something, and I think we'll be able to see it. We'll try to ask some of those questions as well. So we are convicted here, I myself and the church, that the God of the Bible is real, that the Bible is entirely true and accurate. Maybe not everyone agrees with that, or maybe you aren't sure what you agree with that or not, and that's okay. I guess to be honest, our hope through this is that everyone will come to know and to love the God of truth. So, Truth Hunters Forum, how is this going to look? Maybe an overview of a structure here. Each time we meet, the first Thursday of the month, each evening we'll be posing the question, and then I'll give a biblical response to the question that's posed. And I was afraid to say this, but it's going to be somewhere in the ballpark of about 30 minutes. Or so. Okay? I think I have enough. I put enough a cushion in there that it can go under, which nobody's going to care about, or over a little bit. Then for the rest of the time, the floor is yours to ask questions, work things out, engage with the topic that's presented. You can tell me you disagree, whatever, and that's fine. Notes are yours. You can do with them what you want. I don't want them back. So as we go through, you can write your thoughts and questions down and bring them up later. So our question for tonight is, why would a good God allow evil and suffering? Now, on a daily basis, we see, we experience, we deeply feel pain, suffering, disaster, injustice, hardship, and of course, death. Really, it's evil, isn't it? Rarely a day goes by that we don't have that encounter with someone. That phone call that we get. That terrible pain. Whether it's physical, emotional, relational. We see hurricanes, tornadoes, terrorists, war. This is no doubt an evil world, isn't it? And we all ask, where is God in all of this? We're not just told, but even inside of ourselves, we expect a God, if he exists at all, to be good and loving and powerful. But with all this suffering and wickedness going on, we question, if God is good, then he mustn't be powerful enough to deal with all of this evil and injustice in the world, since it's still going on. Or if he is powerful enough to stop it, then he must be evil himself, since he's not doing anything about it, even though he has the capability. So God's love here, God's love and goodness and his power are in question, really, right? Well, in a way, we might be able to take some comfort in the fact that the Bible doesn't shy away from this dilemma. The biblical writers are quick to conclude that yes, there is in fact evil and suffering in this world. They're not mirages. It is a reality. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah cries out in chapter 15, verse 8, "Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you, God, be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" The Bible proclaims everywhere that God is good and love and powerful. But it doesn't skirt around the issue of the existence of evil either. The Bible doesn't try to protect its view of God from what we see as a contradiction. The existence of evil and the existence of God. So now our question for tonight, and we need to hone this in. Maybe we can deal with some of these things later in the questions. But our question for tonight is the why of evil, right? Why would a good God allow evil and suffering or throw in the bad thing? It's not the how of evil, right? As in, how did it come about in the first place? Where did it come from? To be honest, the Bible really doesn't get into the how of the existence of evil, if you really plumb down into it. But the most foundational answer it gives is that evil exists because humans have rebelled against God. How it originated before that, the Bible doesn't really say. Scripture operates on the assumption that evil does exist, and everywhere in Scripture it signifies that God is powerful, He's sovereign over it. He's sovereign over it. That means evil answers to God. God holds its leash. He is, in fact, powerful over it. The Bible everywhere also proclaims the goodness of God, that He is good. So somehow, the existence of evil is a part of God's good plan. That's not to say that God initiated evil, or that He's the source of evil, that it's flowing out of Him, that it's coming from Him, or even that He created it. It's not to say that evil is a good thing, or that evil is good, or that good is evil. There is a boundary line there, right? But somehow, and this is completely backward to how we think, the existence of evil is a good thing. The existence of evil is a good thing, according to God's plans and purposes. I know that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But let's dive into what... Good, I'm glad you said that. Let's dive into what the Bible says about that. So really, the whole story of the Bible is a story about evil. It speaks of its entrance into the good world that God created, God's patience with an evil world, and even God's supreme and unfailing intentions to save His people from evil. Finally putting an end to it and setting the world right. So in our quest to consider why would a good God allow evil and suffering, let's look at what the Bible does say about the origins of evil. The Bible opens in Genesis 1 and 2, and with God creating the world and calling it good. It's totally and completely good. In the original world that God created, there is no evil or suffering or anything bad. He makes humanity in this world. But He gives them a condition to the goodness that they're living in. Right? He tells them, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Interesting, right? And He says if they eat of this tree, then they'll die. And death and destruction will, from now on, be the characteristic feature of this previously good world. So although we may not like the answer to the question, why doesn't God do anything about evil? Note here that He does. We die. They eat the fruit, right? They eat the fruit, and evil has entered into God's good world. Yes, God allowed it. We'll move toward that later. But first, take note here that this evil, every evil, has been has brought about the suffering that we all experience. Genesis 3:16-19 says, to the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Relational strife. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So there's pain, struggle, suffering. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So there's death. The whole world is not as it should be. Paul confirms this in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. All of creation, he says, is in bondage to corruption. For we know, he says, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So creation, even, isn't as God created it to be. Humanity is not as God created us to be, right? Evil has infected this world, and it has infected us. Genesis 8:21, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So evil is not God's doing here, it's ours. Right? If you want to see the biblical answer to our question, why would a good God allow evil and suffering? You need to come to grips with this first. But now, what did God say would happen when humanity brought evil into the world? What did he say?
They will surely die.
They will die, yeah. Well, here we are, aren't we? However many years later. But we do die, right? We all do. So because we know we all die, yet we're not dead yet, then we can see that God is patient, can't we? God explains his patience to Moses, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is slow to anger. He's patient, right? And really, that's a good thing. In his patience, in his love and goodness, he actually allows humans to coexist within and even as evil. Right? All tempered by his divine grace and mercy and power, as in no one is as evil as we could or even as we should be. And he's patient. He's patient so that humanity can continue to exist and procreate. He doesn't just wipe us all out. And even there in Genesis 3, right at the moment that humanity brings evil into God's good world, God reveals his patience. He reveals his power to overcome evil. In verse 15, God promises to send a redeemer who will eventually come from the woman, and he will crush the head of evil, even while being bruised by it in the process. So, if we take a step back from all of this, from this story right now, and consider what's going on. The story so far introduces us maybe to the first part of our answer to the question, why would a good God allow evil and suffering? And an answer, maybe at least in part, can be found in God's desire to make himself known. The glory of God. Since God is the uncreated, eternal, self-existent God, the highest and most perfect and powerful being, he's allowed to show himself off. That's what we mean by God's glory, right? To make himself known in his fullness. He is good and patient, slow to anger. He's infinitely loving. That's who he is. And he's showing himself off by allowing evil. Well, how could we know that God is patient and slow to anger if he didn't put up with our evil for a time? And not just you, right? But everyone else, all the evil of everyone else around you as well. How would we know that God is good? And what his goodness really means if we didn't have an evil to contrast it with? How would we know that God is loving if he only shows his love to things that are perfect? That's easy to love them, right? illustration here, maybe not a good one, but I was a baseball player and they said I was pretty good. Not the best, but pretty good. Well, how could people say that? Because there were a lot of bad baseball players. Right? So in a way, like, God is showing himself off by allowing evil. He's allowed to do that, right? You have to have a big view of who God is. The God of the Bible is not some pie-in-the-sky vending machine that's just always supposed to give us what we want. Maybe you were taught that at church, unfortunately. Or maybe on Facebook. Or somewhere else. But that is far from what the God of the Bible what the Bible teaches about God. God's not a grandfatherly being who tries really hard to make everybody happy and never gets upset when you do something bad. The Bible reveals an infinitely holy God who loves his people and yet hates wickedness. All right, so back to the story. God promised death to people because of our evil. And we see that reality played out, don't we? But God is patient. So time goes on through the Bible story, and God reveals his unfathomable goodness and love for humanity, while at the same time showing his utter hatred of evil and his immeasurable power to put an end to it. He sends that Redeemer he promised to Adam and Eve, right? Jesus, who the Bible claims is that same holy God who leaves the perfections of his throne, comes to earth, actually entering into our evil world. Evil wasn't within him like it's within us, right? Which means that he experienced evil and suffering to a greater degree than we ever do. This is God himself. He did battle with the great evil itself, the devil. He willingly gave himself over to evil men who mocked him, spit on him, beat him, and eventually executed him. So first, this God is not a God who's just out there, right, living the good life and idly sitting by while we're all down here in torment. God came into the world, and he did it to free his people from evil. As Jesus hung on that cross, the Bible tells us that although evil men put him there, God actually ordained this to happen. Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Peter says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So God allowed this evil to happen to himself because that's what it took to actually destroy evil and free his people from it. So again, why doesn't God do anything about evil? He has. Right? He came down himself to put an end to it. And now remember, he's patient. The evil that is originates inside of us and then it flows outside. Jesus died to break that power. Remember in Adam and Eve, eat the fruit and you will die? God put limitations on evil, on human evil there, didn't he? Death. Because we're all wicked, we're all cursed with death. But Jesus came to die that death that we deserve to die. He soaked up our wickedness as he hung on that cross. God judged evil and sin in Jesus himself. The Bible says in Romans that in Christ, God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. So that now his people are no longer counted as guilty before God, but freed from sin's power and punishment. Freed from being declared an evil being. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So at the cross, God showed his love for humanity by breaking the chains of evil in himself. And he revealed his goodness by showing his absolute hatred of evil. And because Jesus rose from that grave, God showed his power that evil has been defeated. It's been given the pink slip. It's marked for extinction. So God is good and loving and powerful. But he's also patient. Jesus has come. Evil is defeated. But then why does it still exist? Is all that stuff just a sick joke? No. God's patient. Because of Jesus' work on that cross and empty grave, there will be a day when evil and suffering is finally and totally done away with. The Apostle John, Jesus' student and friend, sees a vision of this final victory over evil in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15. He says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that's evil and suffering defeated and put away forever. And then next John sees a new world created by God with no possibility of evil or suffering. Revelation 21, next chapter, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. So God has defeated evil, and the plan to completely remove it has been enacted. He is good, he is loving, he is powerful, but we still face evil and suffering in the here and now. It stinks for us, first of all. But, as we said in the beginning, maybe it really is a good thing. Jesus' friends asked him a similar question as we're looking at tonight. They told him about a governor who killed people and mixed their blood with sacrifices. And that was really bad. And what they're getting at is, how could God allow this to happen? Jesus responds, Luke 13:2. Do you think that these Galileans, the dead guys, were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, ultimately, if we have a problem with God allowing evil, then the Bible teaches that we really have a death wish, to be honest. Why? Because we're all evil. I'm evil. My rebellion against God, I've caused suffering for my parents, I've been the cause of suffering for my wife, my kids, many others. We all have. We've all been the cause of suffering for others. But by allowing suffering and evil, maybe God is driving us to see our need for him, our need for the Savior that he sent, our need for forgiveness and for restoration. This God has provided the means for you to be free from your evil, to have the hope of a new world without suffering. Death and judgment is the end of all evil. And unless you turn away from your evil and come to Christ for forgiveness and freedom, then eternal death and judgment will be your end. And finally, don't think that becoming a Christian means that you will be freed from all evil in the here and now. Bad things still happen to believers. And the Bible has a response for that too. James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, evil and suffering. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So suffering is intended to draw us closer to the God of goodness and love. It's allowed for now so that we depend on Him. So, in conclusion, why would a good God allow evil and suffering? So that we might see His glory? So that His goodness and power and love might actually be highlighted in the midst of evil? And so that we might come to know and love Him as the only one who actually has done something about evil. This God, the God of the Bible, in reality has the only response to the problem of evil. So, what questions or thoughts or comments do you have? Fire away.
As far as why God will allow evil, to me, I would look at it kind of like a test, so to speak, you know, a sort of filtration system, something like that, to, 'cause it says in the Bible you have free will. You know, so without the choice of good and evil in the world, what would be the point of free will if everything was all good? You know what I mean? So you have the choice to choose to be good, to get to know God, as you said, or, you know, you can choose to go down a darker path. So I think it's to help teach you, to help build you up, as last part of this said, I believe, James 1, 2 through 4, so you can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, you learn from what you've experienced. You keep trying to, you know, try to better yourself, try and, you know, improve. And I believe it's there to teach you, like a parent. Just people don't look at it like that. In my opinion.
Yeah, you're definitely on some things there, Josh.
I think, too, a lot of times our natural reaction is to say, well, it's okay if evil or suffering exists, but why does it happen to people specifically? You know, why does it have to come upon someone who apparently doesn't look like deserves it? You know, it's one thing to say, I can get how natural disasters, how God can allow natural disasters to occur, but, you know, it's very easy to say, I don't understand why He allows specific disasters or specific suffering to exist. But, I mean, at what point do you want Him to start controlling things, and at what point do you want Him to stop controlling things? Because if I say, I don't want there to be, you know, things that affect good people, well, now who does that include? What if I don't like Phil? And I say, well, I want bad things to happen to him, but just not to me. You know, like, at what point, you know, do we want God to, at what point would it be reasonable and rational for God to control suffering or the habits of some people and then stop and, you know, allow other things?
Draw the line.
Yeah, like, where does the line get drawn?
Right.
So I think that's...
And who draws it?
Right.
I mean, in my opinion, I mean, now, if you go to, like the Catholic faith, they have, you know, greater sins and lesser sins. But a sin is a sin is a sin. Whether you tell a white lie, whether no matter what it is, a sin is evil. So we're all evil. You know, it's just in different people's eyes, there's varying levels of evil. But to God, evil is just evil. Mm-hmm. It's all the same.
Right. Well, yeah. I generally would agree with that, yeah.
Yeah. Hmm. It's all the same in that we're all evil.
Right.
Yeah, but I mean, the you know, Jesus says in Matthew 5 that hating someone, what he's getting at, that hating someone in your mind is breaking
right.
the commandment to not murder.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I think on a different level, it's worse to murder someone. It's still coming from our evil heart.
Right.
It's still coming from our evil heart.
To God, it would be the same. I think. In a way,
I would say. Yeah.
But to like me, yes, of course, murder is far worse. Then, you know, like if you actually do the act as opposed to think about the act, yes. Mm. But, when I try and think of, like, stuff, you know, in terms of, like, the Bible or God or anything like that, I just try and think bigger than what I would think.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, bigger than my own petty desires, my own petty feelings.
Yeah, yeah.
You know.
Mm. Yep. I didn't draw this out. I didn't want to get too philosophical in the lecture part. When we ask why would a good God allow evil? You know, that often comes from people who don't believe, right? Mm-hmm. The whole definition. There's somebody, I think it was Augustine, said that evil is a parasite. As in, you have to have a good, a standard of goodness, right, before you can have evil. So, evil doesn't exist in and of itself. You have to have a good, and then the other things beneath or that doesn't meet the standard of good, you could call it evil. Someone who doesn't believe in God or whatever, or in any kind of goodness, they have two problems, really. How to define where evil comes from, but also how to define what evil is and where good comes from. So to complain about the existence of evil now, right? People also have the same problem of defining the existence of good, right? And without God, there is no ultimate standard of what is good. So I think that was Augustine or Anselm, maybe.
I think part of it too is when, I know for myself, when I'm quote unquote suffering, you know, when I'm going through something or seeing somebody else suffer, I try to solve it emotionally, saying, what can I do to make this emotion of fear or frustration or discomfort go away, when that's really, you know, kind of treating the symptom. Like, we shouldn't look to, we have an emotional reaction, but that doesn't mean the solution is also emotional, to where we can, you know, the solution means you no longer feel the frustration anymore, which I think is that, I forget what religion it is. Is it Hinduism or Buddhism that, you know, says, hey, you need to learn how to ascend above those things?
It's Buddhism.
You need to, like, allow that to happen and be at peace with it. And I don't think, you know, I think we can be at peace with it because we know that God is in control. And it's part of our mission, you know, that he's allowed that. Mm-hmm. When you go hunting and you slop through the creek and you get all wet and you're cold, it's like, well, this is part of the bigger picture, and you can justify it in your mind. Yeah, it stinks, and emotionally you might be frustrated, but you understand that it's part of the bigger picture. This is why I don't hunt. But then, like, for myself, sometimes I try to solve it emotionally. Like, oh, I need to get myself to feel okay, and then the problem will be all right. Mm-hmm. That's not necessarily true.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I can say myself, I've been through quite a lot in my life. I've experienced quite a few horrendous things in my life. But, you know, I look at each one as a learning experience, how to improve myself, how to prevent or, you know, improve said, you know, said mm-hmm. experience, you know. I've never really, you know, looked and said, you know, I wish that would have never happened to me or anything. You know, and despite, you know, the worst things that I, you know, that I've ever, you know, been part of or been through or whatever, I can honestly say I believe, you know, I've learned and I've come out a much better person for said experience.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and that might seem odd to a lot of people, you know, spending time, you know, in prisons and, you know, in other crap hole places, you know, doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And it's not a lot of fun. But it's without those experiences, without the time that I had to reflect on those experiences, I would not be the person I am today. And a lot of people, you know, you hear, you know, a lot of people that have done bad things or bad things have happened, you know, why me? And they're just so focused on the pain and the suffering. But it's really more of, if you take it as a learning experience and how to build yourself better for said experience, I look at it more as like gifts, because, you know, the stuff that I've seen, the stuff that I've experienced, I can use to help prevent my kids from experiencing the same things, to help prevent my friends from experiencing the same things, my family and stuff like that. You know, I can, you know, I have, you know, I'm really good at, you know, reading, you know, like reading people, you know, like what kind of person they are. I wouldn't be able to do stuff like that or seeing different things that a lot of other people don't see if I hadn't, you know, experienced what I did. So, I mean, a lot of people might think I'm nuts for it. A lot of people, you know, even when I, you know, even, you know, years ago when I was involved with some of the stuff, I was, thought I was nuts for saying I wouldn't change a thing, or that I, you know, that I didn't blame, you know, God or something like that. But I look at it as he helped me,
mm-hmm.
in my opinion. Mm-hmm. That might seem crazy and odd, but mm-hmm. I look at it as, you know, he made me better for it,
yeah.
Made me stronger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's in Romans 2. Don't you know that the basically that God is patient, kind, and his mercy is there to draw you to repentance, you know, and that, you know, what you're getting at is that, and right. James chapter 1, yeah.
I think it's interesting when we talk about heaven, and there is no sin, there is no pain, there is no suffering. That's even an unimaginable thing to even think how that even happens.
Yeah.
Because sin is a thought.
Yeah.
How does that thought never enter your mind anymore? I don't. That's completely baffling.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Tell me the answer.
No. I mean, most of the evil that we experience in ourselves, like our own sinfulness, and in, you know, in the world, is we don't even pay any mind to. It's just normal. Just, you know.
That's as hard of a question as, God himself existing outside of time always was and always will be. No beginning, no end.
I've tried to think about that. Just gives you a headache.
Even with mathematics, it's like next to impossible to understand. Yeah. And I've looked in lots of ways. So that's the same.
Even to not have a thought of evil.
Well, that's the way you kind of think when you think. It's hard to think that Christ, he was so good because we understand, we're so used to giving in to sin that we're numb to that. But he was never used to giving, never gave in to sin, never even had a thought of sin.
Yeah.
And so that's even baffling, trying to think, trying to wrap your head around that. I mean, Christ was, that's like never had a beginning.
And we don't, a lot of people have trouble with that about all, all these things is because it's not our experience. It's not even close to our experience. So we think like if we think these things outside of our experience, like a world without evil or a perfect human with no evil is, so far outside of our experience, we think, it can't be true, it can't be real. But that's just our evilness protecting, ourselves.
We'll think, Martians are okay. But being perfect is uncomprehensible.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, we'll talk about Martians and
it's an amazing thought, but I mean then again, if you look at the stars, in our universe, there's more stars in our universe than there are sands in the on the beach. And that's true. That's an amazing uncomprehensible thing as well.
That's crazy.
I mean and God created all of that.
When you say why good things happen to why bad things happen to good people. You shouldn't say good people. Why bad things happen, you say to Christians. Well, you may get sick at some time. But then you do a lot more praying, a lot harder praying. And things are closer. You may have a friend that's sick. You pray you pray with a fervent
and it draws you closer in that if God answers the way you want him to, then that's an obvious one that how it draws you closer. But even if it doesn't, it drives you into scripture that in many ways deals with the exact same things, right? That God doesn't always do what we want him to do. And we can take comfort in the fact that, this is David or, Jeremiah saying this, going through a very similar experience in that this evil is happening to him or to somebody else that he's praying for, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it.
You go back to choice. You said, like Adam and Eve had a choice. That's why sin entered into the world. Right?
Yeah.
It's amazing, too. I was reading something in Exodus. The people back in that time had a choice. And he says, if you follow my commands and do what I say, I will take all your diseases away from you. Mm. I will fill your barns up.
Mm-hmm.
All you have to do is listen.
Yeah.
But it was their choice.
Mm-hmm.
He said the same thing in the Israelites going in, hey, if you follow my commands, I'll take all your sicknesses away from you.
Mm-hmm.
I'll fill your barns. I'll give you all this stuff. Choice.
Mm-hmm.
We have choices.
Okay.
And that, you would think, boy, if that would be offered to me, wow, mm-hmm. I'm going to do that.
Yeah. No, you're not.
But it's there.
And that brings up another point, is that sometimes what we call evil is, you know, certain things is, in fact, a judgment. Right? It's not God being like, you know, oh, I don't like that person, so I'm going to, you know, throw cancer at him. But no, like, God judges through, like, natural means. So, yeah, if you smoke 2 packs a day, there's a good chance you're going to end up with lung cancer. Right? But it's not to say that if you never smoked in your life, that you're not never going to get lung cancer. But God judges in natural ways. Well, I just had to go through this evil of a divorce. Well, why do you think that happened? Well, because I was sleeping around. You know, like, it's the, you know, kind of the natural things that we think just play out, and when bad things happen, then it's, you know, I think it's God judging us in that way that you said. That's not to say that, you know, the most holiest Christians are always going to have money and, you know, never going to get sick, or that's not to say that. But it is, the curses there are definitely kind of in play, right?
I mean, just like you said, the curses back then, you know what I mean? Hey, I'll keep you well, okay?
Yeah.
And the other part, hey, if you don't keep well, all these sins, hey, you're going to get all these curses. It's going to be on you.
Yeah.
Okay, so yeah. God gave the guys a choice. Hey, follow me, or this is what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they don't really believe it ain't going to happen.
Right.
Did he put that on us? No, we have the choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But suffering isn't always... Suffering, or I guess suffering is the word that comes to my mind, isn't like the like plan B, you know, oh, well, this didn't work, so now I'm going to have to make him suffer so he learns his lesson, you know.
Right.
We need to balance that, too, with knowing there are heavenly rewards, and sometimes God allows us, actually purposely allows us to, you know, endure a trial or a suffering so that we will have a reward in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's problematic to say, well, it's a reaction, you know. Oh, I did this bad thing when I was a kid and I forgot about it. Now God must be judging me for it.
Yeah.
You know, he allows us, he trains us through those things. He's training us. He's not just, you know, hoping we make it. You know, we don't try as Christians. We train as Christians, and that's part of it.
Right, and that's what Jesus said there in Luke 13. He asked, do you think that these people who died in these terrible events were worse sinners than other people? And he says, no. But I tell you, unless you repent, right? Unless you draw near to God in repentance and faith through Christ, then, you know, you will all likewise perish. But he means me to, you know, in a final kind of sense. And Jesus, in John, when they're going through the temple, I think, and his disciple, they come across a Bartimaeus, I think it is, blind, and his disciples ask, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither one. Like, that's not the reason why he's suffering like he is. But he says, it's so that the power of God could be made known through him, right? So that speaks to what Keith is getting at there. And, you know, it's for his glory, that whole... so that God could be made known.
Well, also, when you pray, you know, when you pray to God and stuff like that, and you ask for forgiveness, and you not just ask for forgiveness, but truly repent for, you know, for what you've done, you know, you are given forgiveness, from what I understand as well,
yeah.
You know, for that particular sin. But you got to truly repent as well as, you know, ask for the forgiveness, you know, through Jesus. So.
Yeah. Yeah, 1 John, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. There's levels of repentance, you know.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's another thing is that we say this, what do we say here? Why would God allow you to have good people? No, what's a good person?
Right, yeah.
Go back into Job. Mm-hmm. What did God say about Job?
He was a righteous man.
He was a righteous man in the whole, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Why should God saying he was a righteous man, not people saying he was, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
How many people has God looked around and said, hey, he's good, he's perfect?
Mm-hmm.
And you know what happened to Job?
We know what happened to Jesus, and he was perfect.
And he was perfect.
Right. Right. There's a point to all, you know, to all that, yeah. But he never really gives Job a straight answer, though, does he? He shows that he's God and says,
I can do what I want.
Live with it. And have faith. And Job does. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and even though my flesh dies, I'm gonna be with him, and live with him after the grave or something like that.
Right, like Job, you know, come in, his kids are dying. He lost everything. What did he do? Worship the Lord.
Yeah.
What would I do? Wow.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah, I mean, that shows how he's not why he's a righteous man, but how what it looks like. Yeah. What a righteous man would do, yeah.
Do we pray for our kids when they do something wrong? Sure we do.
Mm-hmm.
But do you pray your kids that they might do something wrong? He hit second, he prayed for his kids that they might do something wrong they don't even think about.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
You can't think you're pretty good.
Right. Yeah. So, and that's, I mean, that just brought another kind of illustration or something to my mind, that maybe this speaks to more of the how, but you probably all, as your kids get older and you kind of allow them to move out of what you've restrained them from previously, and you know that it's probably not going to work out too well, right? That they're going to get in trouble or they're going to do it wrong or whatever. And but you're allowing them to do that, right? Now you're not, and you're certain it's going to be, you know, quote, evil. But you're allowing them to do that. Now, you're not creating their evil, right? You're not endorsing or condoning the evil that you know is going to come out of it. But you are allowing them to kind of step out in a way and to go through that. And you know, your intent probably is so they learn, is learning, right? Is even driving them in a way here, kind of driving them to, if I can kind of make a parallel, it's not a good parallel, but I think it kind of worked, driving them to see your quote glory. As in, you know, the 15, 20 years that you've been training them to not do certain things, right? And then they go ahead and do it, and they're like, I should have listened to mom, you know? Like that kind of thing. And even driving them to come back, in a way. I mean, I think that's a good illustration in, for some of this, as far as why God is allowing evil. Like I said, Bible doesn't say like about, you know, well, how did God create Adam and Eve with some propensity to sin, or, you know, like how he obviously created them not sinners but able to sin. But how, I don't know. But it doesn't mean that God created evil, or that he initiated it or started it. God, if God is totally good, he can't create evil, because that's like sub, right? If we talked about the evil being a parasite of the good, he wouldn't, you know, couldn't create evil. He can't, right?
No, you're saying everything starting Genesis, but we also read that there's a time before that the angels fell.
I think you're talking about Isaiah.
Half of the angels.
Yeah, I think it's in Isaiah. I can't remember what chapter. I'm gonna check 12. It's not 12. 14. That's pretty close. You can read that then, but I think that's you know, about Satan falling. Yeah. And taking the angels
with.
And
that was after God created man, because it was Lucifer refused to kneel to a lesser being or something like that, or something to that extent.
Yeah. There's two places I think that talk about that in Scripture where that could be talking about that. I don't think Isaiah 14 is. That's where a lot of people go from a different translation of, I think, the O Day Star. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. I think that's from a wrong translation or transliteration. Transliteration is taking, say, a Hebrew word and just saying it in like an English person.
Yeah, literal translation, yeah.
Yeah, so yeah, like
there's multiple translations.
Shalom. Well, maybe we don't really say that. But anyway, I have to check into that. But I think that's where Lucifer comes from, the O Day Star, something like that. And then in Revelation chapter 12, I believe it is, I think Isaiah 14 is talking about Babylon. I don't think it's referring to Satan at all. And Revelation 12, I'm not entirely sure about that one, but it seems, if you read the chapter there, the first part is a great dragon and talking about how he's trying to go after a woman who's in labor pains. So I think that's talking about Israel the Old Testament Israel as the Messiah is, you know, coming. And he's trying to snatch trying to prevent her from giving birth, prevent the Messiah from coming. When the Messiah does come, he's trying to get him again. And then in verse 7 it says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. I mean time wise there in Revelation, I don't think that's talking about way back in the beginning. I think it's talking about something else.
Well, aren't we led to believe in the Garden of Eden, Satan was there as a serpent? Yep.
Yeah.
I mean, how to exist when creation was, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, absolutely, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, the angels came before humans.
Yeah, well, yeah, at least he was there before, before Genesis 3. Yeah. So, yeah, I'm not, I looked into that a little bit, and I don't think we can go back further than that, really. Or that far, at least.
No.
What's that?
Not a mechanical Bible. The canon?
No. Yeah.
There's other books, but yeah, that go back beyond. But
yeah,
a mechanical Bible, yeah, that's as far back as you can go as Genesis.
Yeah. So there again, though, you know, I don't. That doesn't answer any questions. Maybe even could produce more questions that way of looking at it. But anything else?
Yes.
Do we cover it completely?
I thought it was fun.
Good. I agree. All right. Well, there's stuff over there. You guys
eat cheese and ham because I don't want to take that whole tray home.
You're just saying that, though.
Pot of coffee. Huh?
No questions on there. There's more flyers you can take. And there's books there too, if anybody's interested. You don't have to, you can keep them, don't have to bring them back. So, class dismissed.